Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning. Good morning.
We have a lot of guests here, and we appreciate so much all of you being here. It's good to be together here, and I appreciate the scripture reading and the song that we just led. It's going to go right into the theme that we're going to be talking about this morning. Our whole theme for the year is called Making a Difference. How can we as Christians make a difference in the lives of people around us? And last week we looked at that from the concept of seeing how did Jesus make a difference. And if we can see how he made a difference, maybe we can understand how we can imitate that and how we too could make the kind of differences that he made in people's lives. When you were a kid, did you ever have one of these how to draw books? Where you look at it and you're like, I'd love to draw a tiger like that one. And so you follow the steps, and as you go through, they get more and more confusing until by the end of it, you got your tiger. And that's, I think we all had that experience as a kid. It's frustrating, and I think a lot of times when we're imitating Jesus, if we're honest, that's kind of what we end up with. That I can see in the Bible how loving and compassionate he was and how he just seemed to make time for everybody and how he was just so merciful and all of those things we talked about last week. But in the end, I mean, how much do any of us really measure up to that? That's difficult. How do we do that? What's interesting when you look at the Bible is the Bible not only talks about Jesus being our example, but the Bible goes so much deeper into the relationship than that. I think that if this is all my religion is looking at the tiger and saying, how do I make a tiger like that? I miss so much of the Bible. That is not what it means to follow Jesus. Now, what's interesting is you have words like disciple in the Bible. The word disciple means follower. So follower means do what he does. But there's so much more to it. And so what I want to ask the question of this morning is this really perplexing question. Is Jesus your hero or is Jesus your wife? Because if Jesus was my hero, then that means that I'm going to kind of look at him and be like, I want to be just like him. When I grow up, I want to be like Jesus. And that's good, but man, when you read the New Testament, that is missing so much of the message of the New Testament. That in the end, we got to get down here. And it's really different, actually. There's actually a really big difference between the top one and the bottom one. And we see that difference in this I am the vine passage. So we're going to be in John chapter 15. That's where we had our scripture reading. And we're going to start there. We're going to jump back to the Old Testament. So you may have to hold your finger in John 15 for a little bit. But we're going to jump around a little bit. And then we're just going to camp out in John 15 and pull in all this stuff that Jesus teaches us about this really beautiful metaphor of him being a vine. The concept of Jesus being a vine, he's speaking here directly to his apostles, and it seems to be right after the Last Supper. If you look in the context of where this is in John, at that Last Supper meal, he has a whole bunch of stuff to talk to them about, and then at the end of chapter 14, he says, hey, let's be going from here. And so he's probably telling them this parable about being the vine as they're on the journey from where they had that final Last Supper meal with Jesus over to the Garden of Gethsemane. So probably as they're walking there, they might have even seen some grapevines on the way, he says, let me tell you about this. I'm the vine. Here's what he says in verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. With that very first verse, all of a sudden there's some strange things. First of all, if Jesus is going to use an analogy of himself being like a grapevine, we would expect him to say, I am a vine, not I am the vine. Because if you've ever been to a vineyard, there's a lot of vines. But for some reason, Jesus uses it singular. He says, I am the vine. So that's one strange thing. The second thing he says that's strange is, I am the true vine. Does that mean there's false vines? Why do we have what is a true vine? So a couple of things that are kind of strange just right up front there. I'm not sure if they would have been strange to the disciples, though. What's interesting is this has a lot of context in the Old Testament. Turn with me back to Isaiah chapter 5. What's interesting is in the Old Testament, God often used the metaphor of vines when he was speaking to the nation of Israel through his prophets. And typically the vine symbolized God's people, the nation of Israel. For example, I'm going to read, while you're turning back to Isaiah, I want to read you from Jeremiah chapter 2, just one verse here. Jeremiah 2 verse 21 says, "Yet I planted you a choice vine, wholly of pure seed. How then have you turned degenerate and become a wild vine?" So what's interesting with this metaphor of Israel being a vine, you have this kind of picture of Israel's like this fruitful vine that's growing all these grapes and everything, and it's this happy kind of picture of what they should be. But typically, whenever God brings it up, he's always like, "Where's the fruit? That I planted this good vine, and it looks like that. Come on, guys, that's not what a vine should look like." And that's what you see in Isaiah 5. So read with me Isaiah 5. Isaiah 5, verse 1. "Let me sing for my beloved my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines and built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it, and he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes." Now, I assume the idea of wild grapes is grapes you don't really want to eat. Those are not the good ones that you grow in your garden. Those are the ones that nasty ones you find out in the woods that don't look so good. So he's saying, I planted this vineyard and it just didn't produce anything that a vineyard should produce. When you go through that and he talks about how he waters it and cultivates it and tries to do better and it doesn't do any better. And then when you get to the end of it, verse 7, he gives us the explanation. Verse 7, he says, "For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel." So what's this metaphor mean? He's saying it's Israel, the nation of Israel. That's what we're talking about here with this vineyard. "And the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. And he looked for justice, but behold bloodshed, for righteousness, but behold an outcry." So he's saying, when I looked for that fruit, what did that fruit symbolize? He said here it symbolized justice and righteousness. And he said, I looked every day, I went to my vineyard, and there was no justice and there was no righteousness. It wasn't growing what it was supposed to grow. And really, that's a picture of so much of the Old Testament, that God cultivated them and made them into what he helped them and supported them, and they just weren't who God wanted them to be. Turn over to Psalm 80. This one really illustrates it. Psalm 80 is, again, uses the metaphor of a grapevine or vineyard to talk about God's people. And in Psalm 80, it's describing the fact that after they'd been this vine for quite a while and they hadn't yielded grapes, eventually the whole nation got taken captive off into Babylon. And so it describes this vine being uprooted or this vine being kind of torn apart. Here's what it says, verse 8. "You brought a vine out of Egypt and drove out the nations and planted it." So that's the Exodus story. There, God brings this vine, he plants it. Verse 9. "You cleared the ground for it. It took deep roots and filled the land. The mountains were covered with its shade, the mighty cedars with its branches. It sent out its branches to the sea, and its shoots to the river. Why then have you broken down its walls so that all who pass along the way pluck its fruit? The boar from the forest ravages it, and all that move in the field feed on it." So he's saying, why, God, what have you done to your vineyard? It's destroyed. You broke down the wall, and now anyone who comes by, the wild boar comes through and just tramples over it. He's like, why has this happened? And, of course, you read the Old Testament, you know why it happened. It's because they never bore any fruit. And verse 14, he says, "Turn again, O Lord of hosts. Look down from heaven and see. Have regard for this vine, the stock that your right hand planted, and for the son whom you made strong for yourself. They have burned it with fire. They have cut it down. May they perish at the rebuke of your face." So he said, God, notice, look, don't you see the problem we're in? Can't you help your vine a little bit? Verse 17, "But let your hand be on the man of your right hand, the son of man whom you have made strong for yourself. Then we shall turn back from you. Give us life, and we will call upon your name." There's this interesting phrase at the end there where he says, let your hand be on the man of your right hand. The man? But why do we suddenly go from a vineyard, from a vine, to a man? A single man, a man. And then in the second part of verse 17, the son of man, who you have made strong for yourself. What's that talking about? What's so beautiful about this is when you get to the New Testament, what is the phrase, the title that Jesus uses most often to describe himself? the Son of Man. That's the title that Jesus often uses when he's talking about himself. And so this psalm seems to be prophetic. That you're saying, look, the vine is a disaster right now. God, can't you see it? Can't you solve the problem? God, when are you going to send that Son of Man to fix the problem? And that's exactly what God does. When Jesus, turn back over to John 15 now. John 15, when Jesus sits down with his disciples, he says, I am the vine. And they're probably knowing exactly what he's talking about. That in the Old Testament, there was a vine. It was Israel. But now he's saying, I'm the vine. And then he says, I am the true vine. What Jesus is doing here is what he does so much with the Old Testament scriptures. Is he says, those Old Testament things that happened there, all those stories back there, they were a picture of me. And I'm the truth. They were the shadow. They were the little image, the illustration. But I'm the reality. I'm the true vine. All that stuff in the Old Testament about them being a vine, that was just a picture of the real vine that's coming. And that real vine is Jesus. And that brings us to John 15. So Jesus comes in on the scene, and after God's people have messed it up over and over and over again, here's God's solution. He says, I'm going to come in the flesh, and I'm going to do it for you. I'm going to be the vine now. And he does it perfectly, and Jesus bears all this fruit, and he looks just right, and he looks like exactly what God's people should have always looked like. And so then we think, well, what do we do with that? So now do I need to be a vine? Maybe that would make sense that now I'm a vine, and then I'll kind of copy that, and maybe I can look at how it goes up here and how it goes over there and see that stem just right and try to grow a stem just like that so that I can produce some fruit because he's my example. Well, that would be good, but Jesus takes it so much deeper than that. Here's where Jesus takes it. If you drop down to verse 5, here's what he says. I am the vine. You are another vine. That's not what he says. You are the branches. Here's the beauty of this. Jesus says, I'm this part. I'm that stem part that's in the middle. And all of you are these little branches that come off of it. In order to be that fruitful vine that we need to be, the illustration Jesus is giving is, you've got to be a part of me. That God didn't say, okay, humans, you did it wrong. Do it better. Do it better. I'm telling you, you got to do it better. Instead, he said, here, let me help you. I'll come down and I'll be the vine, and you become a part of me, and then you'll do it the way I wanted you to do it. That was God's solution. So let's get in here and pull this analogy apart and figure out, what does this mean for us? Okay, he starts with, he says in verse 1 again, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Let's talk about, first of all, Father's role. Father is God the Father. So God in heaven, what is his role as it pertains to the vine? He says, God is this vine dresser. That takes us back to the Old Testament. The vine dresser, he's the farmer. He's the guy who's taking care of this vineyard. Just like how God was in the Old Testament. Now, of course, now the vineyard is Jesus with us attached to Jesus. But again, God's still got the same role. He's taking care of that garden. So here's what he says, verse 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. So the first thing he does, it sounds kind of scary. If there's a branch that's not bearing any kind of fruit, the farmer cuts it off. Now, from a farming analogy, that makes a lot of sense. That's what a farmer would do. He prunes it down so that get rid of that one. It's not helpful. It's just taking up space on this vine. So the first thing he does is first thing Jesus starts with is really negative one. He cuts off those dead branches. Now, he doesn't, actually, I insert the word dead. He doesn't say it's dead. He just says it's something that's not producing any fruit. What does that tell you? Fruit's really important. There's a lot of, just from that very first phrase, and we can almost preach a whole lesson just about this very first phrase. This tells us a lot. It tells us, one, you could have a branch. That's me. I could be a branch that's attached to Jesus. That means I'm part of Jesus. And yet, I never do anything. I don't produce the righteousness and justice that he talked about. I don't produce any fruit. And so, what happens? I get cut off. That's a scary thing. It's definitely one of those verses that seems to indicate you can lose your salvation. You can, at one point, be a part of the vine and then lose that. But it's not that, oh, I did that horrible sin that now I'm off. It's that in this analogy, it's I just didn't do what I was supposed to. I never did the things God wanted me to do, and so I'm not a part of his vine anymore. So that's the first thing, and that's a scary one. The second one he does is says about the Father here, I think is also a little scary, but it's different. He says, verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. The second part, again, I think it's kind of scary, but also it's kind of comforting. Here's what he says. If you're a branch that is bearing fruit, what's God going to do then? He's going to prune it. Now, pruning is where they cut off parts of the branch to help it grow more. Now, if I mean, from a gardening thing, that sounds great, but if I'm the branch, I don't know if I like that. That he's snipping off parts so that it can cultivate more fruit. So what does he mean with that? Again, it's some kind of trimming going on. That to me, that sounds kind of painful. It's describing God cultivating more fruit. God's going to be working in our lives to help us to grow more fruit. But the fact that he uses an analogy of some trimming tells me that maybe there's some pain involved in that growth sometimes. It reminds me of over in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12 verse 10. This is talking about God disciplining his people. Here's what it says. Hebrews 12 verse 10. He compares God the Father to our fathers and how our fathers raise us and discipline us. And he says here, for they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Really similar to what we're talking about here. He says that God, in our lives, actually disciplines us, kind of like a father corrects his children. Now, that could look a whole lot of different ways, but he's talking to Christians who are going through kind of some hard times in their life, and he says you need to recognize that sometimes God's deliberately using these situations for your good. God's not trying to put you down and make things miserable for you. He's actually using these difficult situations to help you grow more fruit. And while that's a concept that I think we're kind of resistant to, if we look at our lives, my guess is all of us can think of a time where this happened, where we went through a hard time and we hated it, and in the end result was we grew more fruit, that it actually helped us. And Jesus is saying, that's what God does. Sometimes he prunes things down a little bit so that we can produce even more fruit. Okay, back to John 15. That's the example we learned. That's what we learned about the Father's role. Now let's get in and talk about our relationship to Jesus. He says in verse 3, already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. So the beginning of our relationship, he says, you are already clean because of my words. So this, you're already clean. He's going to tell us about how to be a part of this vine. But he starts out by talking to his disciples and he's like, you're already clean. You guys, basically, you're already part of this thing. That part's good. And the reason you're already part of it is because of what I spoke to you. So it all begins with God's word, that hearing Jesus' word and following. So that's the beginning. And clean seems to indicate salvation there, that baptism and all that, being saved. We've been cleaned of our sins. He says that's how it starts. So that's the beginning part, get into the vine. Now he's going to continue here. Verse 4, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. Let's talk about growing fruit. If we're branches on this vine, then our sole purpose is to bear fruit. And we've already seen, if we don't bear fruit, we get cut off. So let's talk about how do I bear fruit? How's that going to happen? Well, according to this verse, he says, if I decide to be this guy down here, I'm not going to be bearing a lot of fruit. If I'm, say, you know, I could be a branch down here on the ground and I think I could grow a lot of fruit by myself, it's not going to happen. If I'm down here, it doesn't stay green very long. You cut a branch off of a tree and it sits there on the ground, it doesn't take very long before it's all dried up and it's dead. And then Jesus takes it even further in that text. He says, and then they gather up all the brush sticks and they throw them in the fire and burn them up. Well, that's a scary thought. He's saying here, if I want to have any hope of bearing any fruit, I better start by being attached to the vine. Let's just visualize that. What's going to get me this fruit here? What's going to get me all this juicy fruit? What he's saying is, it all comes down to this little part right here. That's the key. It's where the nutrients comes out of the vine and goes into the branch. That's the key to making all the fruit. If this part's not there, it doesn't matter how much fruit I want to grow, it's not going to happen. If the nutrients is not coming out of the vine, into the branch, no fruit. Okay, so if that's the important part, that joint right there, let's talk about that. And that's exactly what Jesus does. How do we, as he puts it, abide in him? And I like this term abide because it doesn't mean, he's not just interested in, oh, make sure you joined me. He wants to make sure we stay with him. That's what he's really concerned about. So, verse 7. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Okay, to me this is one of the most important parts of this chapter. It says, two things that's going to happen when you abide in me. Two characteristics. Well, what does it mean for me to abide in Jesus? I'm part of Jesus, right? I mean, how do we stay a part of Jesus? He says, first thing, my words abide in you. We're visualizing this nutrients coming up out of the vine into the branch. First thing he says is words. Jesus' words are the nutrients that's coming in, fueling us. Now, he doesn't say things like, you've listened to my words. He uses something much more extreme than that. He's saying, my words abide in you. Abide, that's this idea of me living in Jesus, me in that relationship with Jesus. In order for me to have that relationship in Jesus, Jesus' words have to have a relationship in me. What does that look like? You think about abiding. This is not just, well, I've heard some things that Jesus said. It's not even just that, sometimes I like to read what Jesus says. I think he has a lot of good things to say. It's that his words have taken up residency in my life. That's where they live. That's their address. That's their home, is in my heart. That's how personal Jesus' words have become to me. That's what my new identity, that's what describes me. Jesus' words are living in me. And there's so much more we can go into that with Jesus in the beginning of John. Jesus is described as the Word. That Jesus' life is all about this communication to us of who we need to be and who he is and everything. All those words of life as he describes it. All of that needs to be in me. So that's the first one. God's Word, Jesus' Word, needs to be living inside of me. Second part of that verse, he says, in verse 7, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. So the second part, it seems to go along with prayer. That he says, when those words are living inside of you, then you can ask me and I'll answer. Now that's a really extreme statement, the way he says that. He says, ask whatever you will and it will be done for you. So he's giving this promise of these answered prayers. He's giving these two things that are going to nourish this vine. One is his words constantly going into them, giving them nourishment. The other is he's going to constantly be helping us through our prayers. Now, we have to be a little careful with that sometimes we read that and we think that Jesus means he's like this magic genie, that whenever you rub a lamp, bam, we get a wish to come true. Which, if you read the rest of the Bible, that's definitely not the way prayer is described. Prayer is definitely not a magic genie kind of thing. Instead, it's much more about a relationship with God and with Christ. And so, and in fact, when you look at all the prayers in the Bible and you start lining up, well, how many of them were answered and how many of them God said no to, you get quite a bit of no's in that list as well. So why is it that Jesus says here, whatever you ask will be answered? I think it goes along with his word here. That he's describing a life that is so completely saturated by God's word to where his will becomes my will, to where the things I'm asking for in this idealistic relationship are the things that Jesus wants. That it goes right along with it's asking according to his will. And there are promises that when we ask according to his will, he'll answer it, because we're not asking against what God wants, we're asking for exactly what God wants. So that seems to be the ideal relationship that he's trying to bring us towards. Okay, so two things, word and prayer. Now, let's go further and let's talk about this fruit that that kind of a relationship is going to fuel. Verse 8. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. So several things about the fruit here. One is, he says, this fruit that we bear is going to bring glory to the Father. Whatever these things are we're doing, they're not just nice things. They're good things, to such a good thing that other people see it and praise God. So these kinds of works that we do, they see your good deeds and they glorify your Father in heaven, as Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount. So definitely this kind of evangelistic kind of doing good things and teaching through our example. Second part is right along with that. These good deeds prove who we're connected to. That when we do these kinds of good deeds, people are going to see that fruit and they're going to know the only reason you can be growing that fruit is if you're connected to this vine. That people are going to see that direct association. That's the kind of good deeds we're talking about here. Now let's go a little further with it. He says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove that you're my disciples. Verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Okay, so now what he says is, Jesus starts comparing his relationship to the Father with our relationship to him. Jesus' relationship to the Father to our relationship to Jesus. He says here, as the Father loved me, so God loved Jesus. You read through the Gospels, you see that very plainly. Read through the book of John, you see how many times God took care of Jesus, how many times God supported Jesus, helped Jesus, all those kinds of things. So first of all, he's saying, just like how God loved me, I'm going to have that same love for you. That takes us again over to the nourishment that we're going to be getting from this relationship with Jesus. And here's the way that relationship worked. He says, just like how God loved me, and here's what I did. Verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. He's saying, so God loved me, and I obeyed my Father. In the same way, I love you, and you obey me. And that tells us a little bit more about the fruit as well. So here's a relationship of love and obedience. Christ is loving us here, and we are diligently following. And if you want to know what that looks like, Jesus is saying, just look at my life. We can read through the Gospels. We can see, how did God love Jesus? How did Jesus obey God? So many illustrations of that throughout the Gospels. He's saying, that's going to be your life. I'm going to love you just as much as the Father loves his only Son. And you're going to obey me just as much as I was diligently striving to obey my Father in everything. Then he says, verse 11, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. So then he mentions, my joy is going to be in you. Another thing that this relationship is, he's saying, all the joy that I have, I'm putting that into you, and your joy is now going to be full. So that, to me, that tells me another thing about this fruit is, it's this joy that comes from this relationship with Jesus. And he's saying that joy, it all goes back to the relationship. It's the same joy that Christ has in that relationship, the joy that Christ has in having a relationship with us. We're going to learn to be just as joyful in that relationship as well. And that's going to come out too. People are going to see that as well. Go a little further. Verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. So then he takes us finally to love. One of the things that this fruit is going to be is love for other people. love for those around me. And again, he shows how it's fueled by our relationship. We said here, he's already talked about his love for us. He hits it again here. He says, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You're my friends. You want to know what love looks like? I'm about to die for you. He's saying, once you understand that love and you understand how much I love you, it's going to fuel a whole lot more love in your life as well. Our relationship with others, totally fueled by Christ's relationship with us. Now, here's what this does. We put all this together and we see this love and the friendship there. You've got to include that. He says, you're my friends. When we put all this together, what we see is we're bearing fruit. And the reason we're bearing fruit is not just because we looked at Jesus and said, oh, that's beautiful fruit. I wonder if I can kind of imitate that fruit. It's more than that. It's actually the relationship we have with Christ. That's what gives us the nourishment to generate this kind of fruit. Here's the way he wraps it up. He says here, verse 15, no longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Jesus is saying, guys, you don't even understand what this relationship is like. It's not just that you're my servants, and I do want to put a caveat on that. We are called servants of Christ, but he's trying to show here, it goes so far beyond that. He says the problem with a servant-master relationship is servants, they just do it because they have to. It's just the master says, go do this, and I don't know why I have to do it, but he said I have to do it, so I'll go do it. It's like, it's not like that with us. He says, instead, we have this friendship because there's that communication that I'm explaining to you, here's what I've done, here's what I'm doing for you. And once we understand that, it fuels this totally different kind of relationship of generating this kind of fruit. Okay, here's how he puts it all together. Verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. I love the way these verses just summarize everything. He's pulling phrases from all these different phrases that he's already used in the chapter. And he puts it all together for this big reason. He's saying, you guys need to see, I have a purpose for you. That when I called you, I had a reason to call you. The purpose was so that you could bear much fruit, and that fruit could stick around and be permanent, and so that your fruit could abide, and so that you could ask things in my name, and I could answer you, and so that you could love one another, and all these things. He's like, don't you see, this is your purpose in life. This is why you're my disciple. It's so that you can be a part of that, be a branch, it's a part of that vine. That's the whole reason. It's so that you can bear this fruit. Okay, here's what this means for us. Let's bring it back to the very beginning. We've seen how much we need to bear fruit, and we've seen the only way that we're going to bear fruit. Now, here's our theme for the year. Our theme is all about making a difference. It's about bearing fruit. It's how can I love other people and do things that will help other people in their lives. And what this passage is showing us is the first thing I need to work on is over here, my relationship with Christ. The first part of our theme this year is all going to be about making a difference in our relationship with God and our relationship with Christ. That's where we're going to start. These first several months are going to be working over here on this vine section. Working over there, getting a strong relationship with God. Because when we do that, according to this passage, that's what's going to start bringing about fruit. And so, here's the question we want to end with. How do I follow Jesus? Is Jesus just my hero, the guy who I really look up to, a lot of things I admire about him, wish I could be more like him? Or is Jesus my life, where I'm connected to him? Everything I do is fueled by that relationship. He's the one I get my nourishment from. Which kind of relationship do I have? Let's all work together on that second one. Let's make Jesus our life. If you're not a part of that vine, then we invite you to come forward and to make your life a part of that vine this morning. Paul said in Galatians that when we're baptized into Christ. And so that's where it begins. It begins in baptism, that we're baptized into Christ, and then we begin abiding in Him. If you're subject to the invitation, then please come forward, come to Christ while we stand and sing.